heaven with the Lord. We'd be finished with the trials and troubles of this world. I'd like you to join with me this morning, begin in 1 Timothy. I'd like to begin going through that book for a few weeks. Some have said they'd like us to go through books more. And also, I've been thinking about this whole matter of God's revelation to us of what he wants us to do in this world. And by the way, I'm centering it on the matter of God's chosen instrument, that church. A lot of talk about church this last week with the visit from the Vatican. And I won't go into a lot of that, but no, I didn't go see him. I didn't hear much of what he said. But obviously, I don't believe he's the vicar of Christ in this world. Amen. I don't believe the Roman Catholic Church is the only true church. But I base that on the Word of God, not my preference, not my personal history. You know, most people think about church because of the way they've experienced it, where they grew up, what their parents brought them up to believe. But we ought to look in the Word of God to understand what God says about it. You know, some have argued that they shouldn't even use that word. They should use the word assembly. But I don't do that. I believe God's Word is pure and right. But I also understand that people often misunderstand words because of their background and their experience rather than reading the Word of God. In the Word of God, the church is God's called out assembly to serve him. It's called out from this world to love him and to serve him, to worship him. You see, today, many places that are called churches, or some of them have changed themselves into assemblies or meeting houses or whatever, are merely places for putting on a show. It may be a religious-themed show. It may be exciting and maybe even help a few people emotionally and hopefully some, maybe spiritually. But they want to get away from, quote, the churchy feeling. Why? Because they have a misconception of what it's all about. Vance Havner is an old-time preacher, a revivalist, he called himself, rather than evangelist, because he said his goal from God was not only evangelizing the lost, though that was part of it, but his main thrust was reviving the church, because churches are full of people who need to be revived. But he said, some folks want you to feel at home when you come to church. I don't. I want you to feel like you're at church. And by that he meant it's a special place for a special purpose. At home, we sit down, we relax, we enjoy fellowship, we probably eat a lot and have a good time. We may do other things in our home that we're comfortable with, but a church is a set-aside place. Often we refer to this auditorium as a sanctuary. Some people debate about whether we should use that word, but the emphasis of using that word, it's set aside. Sanctuary, it means like sanctified, a place that's dedicated for the Lord. By the way, that's what sanctification is, being set aside for God's use. In the Old Testament, you read of the children of Israel marching around the walls of Jericho and being warned, don't take anything. It's holy to the Lord. It's sanctified for the Lord. And Achan stole some things and he died, his family, all because they took what was supposed to be God's. They did not fight for that. God gave it. He said, this is a special thing. I want to dedicate all of the spoils of this victory to the Lord's house. A sanctified place and a sanctified life is the goal. Well, let's begin reading in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God and our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, by way of introduction, we realize whom God has chosen to give these words. God gave us his word through men. By the way, God always uses people. He's called out men and women to serve him. And in leadership of the church, he's called men, contrary to what some people vote and pass into laws. God said he has a special requirement. We'll get to that later. Paul is one who was chosen of the Lord by salvation and then set aside for the service of the Lord. Do you recall the conversion of Saul, where he became later Paul? He was persecuting the church, on his way to destroy the believers, take away, bound, on his way to Damascus, and the Lord interrupted him on his way. And he saw the bright light, and it blinded him, and he heard the voice, and he cried to Saul, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Remember the next words? Saul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Boy, that ought to be our attitude when we get saved. We ought to be willing to say, "Well, Lord, what's next? What do you want me to do?" And that's part of what we're looking into in these next few weeks by God's grace and his will is the ministry of God in this world through his church. And Saul, though he was trying to destroy the church, those believers that were assembling in various places though in those early days after the resurrection, he became a champion for churches, established them all over the Roman world, and God used him in a great way. We think of the great missionary Paul, but before he was a persecutor, Saul. By the way, that ought to give us a little perspective on how we ought to approach sinners. And enemies, especially. Now, do you suppose there were a lot of those Christians gathered in their hiding places before that Damascus Road event praying for Saul? They might have been praying for God to keep him out of his sight. But think of that. God had a plan nobody else would have ever imagined, to use the enemy to become the great propounder and proponent of the faith. How ought we to pray for the enemies that are oppressing us in the world today? Not only spiritual enemies, but physical ones as one. Jesus talked about, pray for them to despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. You see, God does not requite us what we deserve. If he did, we'd all be dead and in hell. The only thing anybody deserves is hell. I believe that more and more every day. Not that I ever doubted it much since I've been saved, but it just becomes so real in my experience when I see the evil activities of mankind. We've been so blessed, and yet we're so rebellious. Has there ever been a nation in the history of the world so blessed as these United States of America? And yet we're rebelling against God who blessed us, and we're turning away. And we could go on and see the example of Old Testament Israel as they turned away from God and his judgment fell. And the terrible things they had to endure because of that. And I believe it's coming on us. But our place is to continue on. And another thing, as I preach about this in Timothy and these weeks ahead, is to remember the New Testament church began with a few. 120 in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. Spread out, 5,000 at Pentecost were added unto the church, and other places they were added and added. And pretty soon, before you get through the book of Acts, the enemies in Ephesus were crying out, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And they were protesting in the streets and trying to stop them. The church of Jesus Christ wins the battle. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so often we have a misconception of that statement as well, because we think, well, the church is our defense and we're going to get in and the devil can't get us. It's the opposite. We're attacking the gates of hell to bring people to salvation. And they can't stop us because we have the power of God. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God is for us. Who can be against us? So we have the victory. God's able to turn enemy into to Paul the apostle. And it's by Jesus Christ and his commandment, it says. And then it's passed on to the next generation, Timothy, my own son in the faith, you see. Timothy was one who had gotten saved and joined with Paul to serve. And he's passing on to the next line. You know, we hear often about, well, we need to get this new generation involved in that. And how are we going to attract them? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you want to read your Bible, God does that. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he draws men unto Christ. What is our part in that? We're to preach the word of God. We're to live according to the Word of God. We're to show the example of our faith that people might ask us, why are you like that? What's the reason of the hope that you have? How can you look at this old world? Why would you bring children in this world? It's so bad. I have a home beyond the river. I have a hope beyond this life. Our songbook has the beautiful song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." Oh, I wish people would get back in our nation to realize life is short, eternity is long. You better get ready, because you're not going to stay here forever. You have to meet the Lord. Or as the Old Testament prophet says, prepare to meet thy God. We need to do that. He's writing to Timothy, who'd been saved and growing up and seen it, and he emphasized the grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, and I'll not belabor that. He said, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor wherever they affirm. But we know that if the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars and perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. What's he saying? He said, I want you to get the big picture here. We need to teach the truth, the Word of God. True doctrine, sound doctrine, and teach the truth. Don't be led astray to all these fanciful questions. You know, there's a passage, the Old Testament says, a fool can ask more questions than a wise man can answer. And some of us tried to give that to our teachers in school. And didn't work, did it? But the truth is, have you ever met people you're trying to win? Well, if God's all powerful, can he make a rock so big you can't lift it? That's a foolish question. If God's all loving, why does he allow wicked things in this world? That's not quite as bad. But it's, again, a question we can't answer, because God knows what he's doing. He knows the end from the beginning. And we have to trust him. But we have to be careful to stay with the truth. Don't teach any other thing. Don't give heed to these fables and these stories and these questions to no profit. How much have you heard about this blood moon thing? A whole lot of speculation going on. The Bible says in the last days the moon will be turned into blood. That don't mean it's going to look like red. It means it's going to be turned into blood. I mean, people can put so much emphasis on things that are not really the main point. And there's a whole bunch of speculation about what this means. And 1982 was the time it was before, and it won't be again until 2034 or something. You know, that's fine. I'm not going to worry about that. Don't get involved in things that don't matter. But the goal of the thing, verse 5, the end of the commandment is charity. That's love, godly love. Occasionally our Bible uses that word to define that word love, that we use the same English word for all, our hamburger and our wife and our children and our God. You see, that's pretty broad. But charity gives an emphasis more of a limited idea of the love, God's love for us when we didn't deserve it. Because God is in heaven and holy and righteous and powerful, and he commendeth his love toward us. He made it known. He showed it. He manifested his love toward us. How? He sent Jesus to die for our sins. While we were yet enemies, God loved us. That's, I believe, the emphasis of this word charity. The one way, one direction, if you will, God chose to love us, not because we deserved it or we could give anything back. You know, sometimes we sing, Lord, I wish there's some way I could pay back all you've done for me. We can't. We can live for him by faith and do our best, but we'll never be able to pay it back because the debt is too great. You just have to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. So that love of God spread abroad in our hearts is as out of a pure heart and good conscience. What's that mean? And faith unfeigned, unpretended, not faked. There's a lot of people talking about heaven ain't going there, as the song said. A lot of people can put on a show, and they can dress up nice, and they can talk the talk, but do they walk the way God taught us to walk? Do they respond in times of trouble as those who love God and are following his way? I think many of us true believers have a hard time with that when we're oppressed and attacked by Satan. So easy to fall in those fiery darts of the wicked one that would come in and get us to complain against the Lord or to question his wisdom. God, what's wrong? What are you doing here? God knows. We need to trust him. You remember the story of Job. He was patient. You have heard of the patience of Job, James writes. What did we hear? Job was righteous. God said so. God heard the accusation of Satan against him after God lifted him up as an example. Have you seen Job? He's a righteous man. He loves God. He eschews evil. Nobody. I mean, he's a great example. And the devil said, that's because you've been good to him. You take it away, he'll curse you to your face. And of course, it's amazing to us. Well, why would he do that? Once again, to prove the devil's wrong and God's right. Because through all those 40 chapters, in all this, Job sinned not, neither charged God foolishly with his lips. God said he was righteous. Job started to doubt about his own self. Toward the end, they kept accusing him and saying, he said at the beginning, he starts saying, well, you know, I've done right, I've not done any sin, all this. And finally, God lifts him up and blesses him and gives him twice as much as he had before. But the part I like the best is, when he tells those three friends, go ask Job to pray for you, because if he doesn't, you're going to get worse than what he experienced. And don't you know, they ran to ask him to pray for him, because they saw what he experienced. God was using him as an example. And his faithfulness to the Lord was because he had a pure heart, a good conscience, and true faith. Not faked, not put on. And some have turned aside from that. The evidence, they desire to be teachers of law, not understanding what they say. You know, trying to show off and pretend that they know more than they do. And by the way, here's a little side note here. He said, knowing, we know the law is good if a man use it lawfully. What is the purpose of the law? Romans tells us it was given that all the world would become guilty before God. Every mouth would be stopped. Every man guilty. You see, God gave us the law to show us our need for salvation by grace through faith. It's always been that way. Some have thought, well, in the Old Testament, they kept the law to earn their way, but now we trust Christ. No, no, they couldn't keep the law then, and we can't keep it now. Because the law showed them, you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed. Give a sacrifice, go confess. Give a sacrifice, go confess. Always, over and over and over. If you read those Old Testament laws and you think about what they meant, they was praying and confessing all the time. Must have been a busy time for the priests and the altar if they were sincere. But of course, you know what happens. They are not always as sincere as they ought to be. But a law is to show us our sin and our need of a Savior. And when we admit, I have sinned, then God is able to bring us salvation. You remember the two men that went down in the temple to pray, Jesus taught about. The one was a Pharisee, and he prayed thus with himself, Scripture says. I thank thee, God, I'm not like other men. And he goes on to boast about himself. And the other man was a publican. He was involved in a looked down upon profession of collecting the taxes for the Roman oppressors. And he prayed and beat himself on the chest, wouldn't even look up to heaven, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord said he went home justified rather than the other. Why? Because he saw himself as God saw him, a sinner. And he asked for what only God could give, mercy. And God will do that for us. And we don't earn our way. We thank God for saving our souls. I love a passage in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's found, which lists all these sins similar to this list here. And then it says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know? God saves sinners. And he changes us by his grace through faith. But we have to be careful to pay attention to his way, lest we fall back into the wrong way of thinking, the wrong way of acting, and miss the opportunity to share the good news to others. Verse 11 goes on, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God was committed to my trust. And Paul, as he given this introduction to Timothy about the ministry that he has to teach sound doctrine, proclaim that sound doctrine to others. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him unto life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What a word of testimony from this man God has saved. Thanking God for the blessing and the opportunity to serve him. Do you thank God for saving your soul? Probably. But do you thank God for the opportunity to serve him? You know, he didn't have to use us. He could have called 10,000 angels. Have you heard that song? I love that song. But he didn't. It's not, people always say, well, why doesn't God do this and why doesn't God do that? That's not the right question. It's not what can God do, it's what has he said he will do. He will save us if we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will enable us and strengthen us. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Why? Because God has promised to give that. I thank Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. For he counted me worthy, counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God chose to use this man who was Saul and became Paul. God chose to use you and me. And by the way, 1 Corinthians tells us that the Lord has given gifts to every one of us as believers. Gifts to do the work of the ministry. It all involves in our fellowship together in the local church. And we'll look more into that later. But God is the one who did it, and God is able. So don't try the excuse, well, God, I know you saved me and thank you, but I can't really do much because, you know, I'm not very smart and I can't talk good and I don't look handsome. And, you know, Moses tried that. You remember what God said? Well, your brother Aaron, he can talk good. He'll talk for you. Read the rest of the book. Did Aaron ever get a word in? Moses seemed to talk pretty strong when God got a hold of his heart. He tried to make excuses. That's what we often do, isn't it? But that's not the right way. We ought to say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. No matter what I was, what I can be in Christ is of importance. And he lists some of the things he did. Don't ignore what you were, but don't stay there. Thank God he brought you out. Thank God he's able to save sinners and to use us. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant. There's plenty of it. It was enough. Grace greater than all our sin. We sang that song this morning, 38. The next one is 39. Grace greater than all our sin, if I remember correctly. I love those words. It was abundant in Christ. And then this famous saying, this one of the first statements of faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, and we ought to put that down in our mind. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Think about the implications of that. Christ Jesus, of course, we know the promised Messiah, the Savior. He came into the world for what? To build a nation state in Rome? No. To settle the problems of mankind and world global warming? No. He didn't come to build empires for men. And I'm sorry, he didn't even just come to make America great again. He came to save sinners. And then don't forget that last phrase, of whom I am chief. Now you say, now how does Paul say that? Does he know he's worse than anybody else? I think the emphasis is I'm the worst one I know. Because I know me better than I know anybody else. But you know, there's a greater thought. One of the songwriters put it in there. He who knows us best loves us most. I mean, we miss a lot of it. I think one of the great writers of past generations was Luther in some aspects. And he said, "No," or was it, maybe it was Calvin that made this statement. Anyway, those old timers. He said, no man knoweth the hundredth part of the sin that clings to his soul. In other words, we're worse than we imagine because we ignore so much. We're so used to it. Vance Havner again, he said, you know, we get used to things. He talked about went down to that fancy restaurant somebody took him to and you couldn't see the menu. I remember I took my wife one time, someone gave us a card, a gift card, and we went to this fancy restaurant and sitting down there, and I still had my clothes on from driving the bus. I pulled my flashlight out and turned so I could read the menu. I said, do y'all pay the electric around here? And they kind of chuckled, you know. But after a while, you get used to the dark. That's what our society in America has done, isn't it? I heard Evangelist Graham saying years ago, I find myself looking at things on the television 20 years ago I wouldn't have watched. And he said that 25 years ago. Someone reported on the news, as I was listening to the radio yesterday, our television is becoming worse and worse and worse. There used to be, according to this commentator, a few, quote, G-rated programs at night in prime time. It says not any now. It's all messed up. The world and the flesh and the devil is trying to influence us. But the point I'm trying to make is we're surrounded by the very thing God said Christ came to do, to save sinners. People are influenced by it. And we have the opportunity to share the gospel of Christ with people that need the Lord. But we need to make ourselves right with God. We need to see ourselves as sinners saved by grace, called of God to be used of Him. When I was young, and first in the church there when I got saved in Kansas, they used to sing a song, to be used of God. So I need to find those words, maybe used again. To be used of God, that's my heart's desire. It ought to be ours. Or you can take the scripture, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize of the high calling of God? It's to do the will of God in your life. It's not to do God's will my life for you to do it. No, it's your own. God has a plan for you. Tells us all we're going to run the race, serve the Lord, and to use that. And then Paul said, of whom I am chief. It don't matter how bad it was. How good he is. There's a song I've been hearing recently. It says, I don't know what kind of a sinner you were or are, but I know what kind of a Savior he is. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. And then verse 16 gives another little encouragement. He says, for this cause I obtained mercy, that first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Look at the example of my life. Saul said, Paul, now. If God could save Saul, the persecutor, you think he can save Hussein and all these other enemies of the Lord? You think God can save sinners today? He can. And he is, by the way. We just don't hear much about it because our media is against it. By the way, this is a side thought just occurred to me. Can you imagine if there had been a national press corps in the days of Paul? What they would have been saying about these crazies out here going against the national consensus that there are many gods and everybody ought to worship according to their own ideas. And they're saying there's one God and his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. In fact, you find a little glimpse of that in one of those dispatches in the book of Acts where he's describing to the officials this Paul who says he believes in Jesus who was dead, but he says he rose again. And they didn't get it, but God did. God turned the world upside down. And by the way, today, the Roman Empire was passed aside through history. Some believe it will return in the latter days in prophecy, but the gospel spread out across the world and changed society. Sad to say, now we're living the last days when men are not paying attention to the truth. The days will come, it tells us later on in Timothy, when they'll no longer endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn aside to fables. They don't want it. Somebody put a cartoon on the computer. They had two churches side by side, and both of them had a sign out front. One of them had a whole lot of people lined up. The other, just the preacher standing there all alone. And the sign on the church that had the preacher all alone says, preaching what you need to hear, the word of God. And the other said, they're preaching what you want to hear. And that's what we have today, isn't it? People, they want to be entertained. They want to hear a good story. They want to be whatever they want. But what is it that God has said? Finally, 18 through 20. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, and of good conscience, and of which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, they may learn not to blaspheme. In other words, he gives him a command at the end of this chapter. I want you to war a good warfare. Fight the fight. Be faithful to the Lord. Go all the way, holding on by faith, and living right, a good conscience. Because if you don't, you might end up like these two that are shipwrecked concerning the faith. And that's a scary statement. I've delivered them unto Satan. Now, these were some who said they believed, yet they turned aside for whatever reason, for whatever way. I don't know all the details. It's not recorded clearly in Scripture. But Paul's estimation is, well, let them go. You ever think about people, they come for a while and then they get on some sidetrack and they get all upset up the myth tree, as the old preacher said, you know, they leave. Well, if they don't turn around, the devil's going to hurt them because they've lost that protection of God's will in their life. That's a frightening thing. Of course, that is to assume they're truly saved. Well, the goal here of the church in its message, to teach sound doctrine, proclaim the gospel to the lost, and defend the faith, to keep on keeping on. It's what we strive to do here. And I hope in other churches around, as they preach and teach the word of God, we get back to that more faithfully. Because it's great to have a good time of fellowship. I enjoy that. I enjoy music a lot if it praises the Lord. And it challenges sinners. And it builds up the faith of the believers. But there's more to it than that. I close with this observation. We can preach and teach and sing on this earth, and we can enjoy heaven forever, but we won't be able to win anybody in heaven. They'll already be there. The only time we have to reach the lost is now. So we ought to focus on that. Pray and ask God to use us in his way, that we might plant, water, and see the increase. And by the way, God gives the increase. It's not us. But we need to be faithful in spreading the gospel, in praying, watering that gospel, and let God give the increase. And when it comes our time to be involved in it, say, thank you, Lord. Be excited about it. The Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angel of God in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Some have said, well, the angels rejoice, but that's not really what the words say. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels. Who's rejoicing? I think it's the Lord saying, hallelujah, another one got saved. Don't you want to have joy with the Lord? Stand together with me as we